that our lapel mic had decided to give it up, and so we don't have a lapel mic. So I got another mic. If I decide to run around, I don't know if I can stay put back here. And then we're trying to hook up some new sounds for the guitar over here. So I know, I appreciate you doing the music. We're trying to get through all of that. But what an exciting thing to have all these different things that can go wrong, but to know that it's not about all the externals, as we were talking about during our second hour. It's about the heart. Where is your heart at? Well, this evening we are going to look specifically at the first element of the armor of God that is mentioned, and that is the belt of truth. Before we look at our text specifically, and that'll be in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, so you can turn there if you would like. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. As most of you know, a couple of weeks ago, I got to stay back right here by this pulpit. This is going to be hard. Most of you know, a couple of weeks ago, we had a baptism service. And as you also know, we don't have a baptistry. So as we have our services, we've regularly used the church down the street. Grace Baptist Church has been very gracious to us in that regard. However, the last time that we had our baptism service, Grace Baptist had opened a new worship center. And in that new worship center, there was a new baptistry, and Tyler was trying to tell me all about it beforehand, and I really wasn't getting the picture, because the old baptistry was one that the baptizer, that would be me, got into the water with the baptizee, and so it was kind of understood that the baptizer was going to get wet, and so I would plan accordingly. But the new baptistry was different in design. It had the baptizee in the water, and the baptizer would come around behind and stand behind the baptizee on dry ground. And the assumption was the baptizer doesn't get wet. And, of course, if you're baptizing on Sunday mornings, that's really helpful because you don't have to, you know, wear some kind of plastic suit or change or whatever it would be. But, you know, I was intrigued by it all. I had my doubts as to whether or not that was really baptism or not, because I thought I had to get wet. But I thought I would go ahead and try this new and radical means of baptism. And I was inexperienced in it, and I was ill-prepared. I had not seen the baptistry till 5 minutes before this was all to take place. Now, something happened. And it's not earth-shaking. No one got hurt. No one was harmed. But since I'd never seen this baptistry until just a few moments before I would use it, I, as I said, was ill-prepared. You see, what happened was this. I assumed that I wasn't going to get wet, so I didn't wear any other clothing than that what I had preached in earlier that morning. As I was speaking and leaning over to immerse the candidate, I realized that although I'd taken off my jacket, that I was wearing my shirt and my tie, and I'd rolled up my sleeves. But as I was getting ready to immerse the candidate, my tie seemed to have some kind of gravitational pull to the water. And is this one of those things? I was trying not to be distracted, but I saw the tie going down, and so I thought, this is no problem. Real swiftly, I just pull my tie back and put it on the ledge, and yet, even as I started to baptize, it decided to go and be baptized with it. So my tie was about one-third baptized. The other thing that got my attention was, of course, I had rolled up my sleeves loosely because I thought I was just going to dunk him in the water, but it's a long way down there. And so as I start to baptize the candidate, I was going down, and my sleeves started to unroll a bit, and it's amazing how fast cotton absorbs water in just a few seconds. And so now I have water creeping up my shirt and my tie's wet. And of course, as those of you know that were there, I had to get back and somehow play an electronic keyboard, which was a little bit scary to think about. But if the point of the new design of the baptistry was to allow the baptizer not to get wet, it failed. And I was not prepared for what was about to happen. Like I said, it's nothing earth-shattering, but now I know what to expect. Now I know how to prepare, and next time I will know that I need to secure my clothing. I need to gird up my clothing and my tie that it won't get wet. Now, with all that said, as I did say earlier, tonight we will look at the armor of God, the weapons that God Himself has provided for us in order to stand firm, according to verse 11 in Ephesians 6, to stand firm against the schemes, against the strategies, against the methods, against all these various ways that the devil will seek to bring you down. And what we have in Ephesians, beginning in verse 14 through 20, are tools, the very tools God Himself has said, I give these to you. They are my own, and I give them to you that you might enjoy constant victory in this experience we call spiritual warfare. We've already seen a couple of weeks ago of the reality of spiritual warfare according to the Scriptures. That the believer, that those of us who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have a real enemy, and not just one, we have enemies who seek your demise, who seek your destruction. They want to diminish and ruin your testimony. They want to influence you or influence others in such a way to have us lead spiritual lives of mediocrity, of lethargy, of indifference, of half-heartedness, whatever term you might want to insert there. And when we see such things evident in our lives, to whatever degree, we need to understand we are in the middle of a spiritual battle. The Lord wants us to have lives that shine forth Him and His truth and His light. And how often is that diminished? And sometimes it's diminished by our flesh. And sometimes it's diminished because of a battle that's going on in the heavenlies. Well, the answer to such warfare, according to Paul, is to fight. Just think about that for a moment. We are called to fight. We're not called to hide. We're not called to cower. We certainly are not supposed to go out of our way looking to fight. Most of the weapons, as you've probably been taught in this section, are defensive weapons. There's only one offensive weapon, and that's the Word of God. The rest are all to protect us, but we are to stand and fight. Not in our own strength, and praise the Lord, not even with weapons by our own design. Can you imagine if we had to fight, we had to come up with something to do battle with the devil and his schemes and his minions? Well, we have the strength and the weaponry provided by God. And over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at the armor of God. And our point is to seek to determine what each piece is. And then how do we work that piece? And how does that help us have spiritual victory? And those will be the things that we are looking at. And so tonight, we look at what is often called the belt of truth, a piece of the armor that literally brings all the clothing, all the weaponry of the believer together. Everything hinges, as it were, on this piece of armor. This piece of armor will provide us the only way we can keep ourselves rightly focused on the battle. Rather than being distracted by pieces of clothing, as said, that again we'll talk about this, that a Roman soldier had this loose tunic on, and he tucked it into this belt, as we will see. And the point is you don't want your clothes flying everywhere while you're doing battle. You want everything tucked in, you want everything in its place so that the armor will be right. And so the text for our lesson tonight is short and simple. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16 those words, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And from this text, I would have us examine this putting on the belt of truth, this girding up of ourselves with four implied calls. First, to be protected. Second, to be prepared. Third, be filled with truth. And then finally, be truthful. We're going to look at those four points. So we will look at this text and learn both what is and how the belt of truth aids the believer in spiritual warfare. And so we'll consider our first point, be protected. to understand our text, we really need to back up one verse, if you'll notice there in verse 13. And let's read that for just a moment. We need to back up. It says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." It's interesting to me that as we read in verse 13, we are in a battle. It is a battle in which God has provided the very weapons, whatever they may be, needed to resist and to stand firm against spiritual enemies. The idea here is that we need to be protected. And there's really a simple truth, and the truth is God has protected us. If we are in Christ, we have been protected. We spoke of this a couple of weeks ago, that the armor of God is not something that we are to, as sometimes we teach it or say it, to put on every day. If you are in Christ, you are in the armor of God. And this phrase, when we see it in verse 13, to take up the full armor of God, is really a call to act in accordance with your position, to act in accordance with the weapons God has given you. It's kind of ridiculous if you have a sword not to use it. It's ridiculous if you have this belt in which to tuck everything in that you don't use it. And so the idea here is God has given you everything you need for your protection, everything you need for this battle. And so when we read in verse 14, to stand firm, we must understand it is a call to arms. You have been clothed with the armor. You are a believer in Christ, and therefore you are able to do battle. When Paul writes, "Stand firm," it's a reminder that in light of the information previously given, he says, "Stand firm, therefore," in light of the fact that we have spiritual enemies, he's saying, that must be fought, and they must be fought with spiritual weapons, we must be determined to act accordingly and continue on in the right course of action, to stay our ground with reference to our enemies. And it can only be done when you're acting in accordance with the armor of God. You know, it's interesting how many times we like to twist things, isn't it? We like to push the envelope of things. We like to see, well, okay, here's how they say to do it, but maybe I can do it a different way. I'm picking on my son, he's not here. The kid loves to find other ways to do his math. And the problem is he can do his math work at home, and he can do it, and he can find a different way to get the right answer. The problem is Laura doesn't know how to help him when he goes away other than what the book has said. So how, I mean, he got the answer, but it's a different way. Well, that might be okay for math, but it's not okay in the spiritual realm. We can't be looking for other ways. Why would we look for a different way? We need to be protected by the armor that God has provided. Be committed to live in and according to this armor. And in the rest of these verses, on from now verse 14 through verse 20, we have an explanation of what this armor consists of. The first piece being this belt, being girded with truth, which leads us to our second point. Not only should we be protected, but we need to be prepared. The text reads this way. It simply says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins." Now, that's a term you use just about every day, right? Honey, I'm getting ready for work. I'm going to go gird my loins. It's a little bit alien to us when we think about it. It's not everyday language, and so we ask ourselves, what does it mean? And we remember that Paul is using familiar imagery of a Roman soldier of his day. The first piece of clothing, as I said, was a tunic. It was a large square piece of cloth that had a hole for his head and a hole for his arms. And if he just wore it, it would be very loose and very draped all over him. It would hang past his knees, and if he were seeking to do battle in it, he'd probably trip over himself and stumble. It would not be the most efficient garment to wear in that manner for battle. And so, what is needed? In order to be prepared for warfare, the first piece of armor that the soldier would put on is this belt, some kind of leather belt that then he could start tucking in all of the loose flaps of his tunic, and then he would also begin to hang other elements of his armor on. Before any of the other weaponry was on, the soldier would cinch it up and tuck it up and pull in the folds so that he could move freely. One of the first things he would do is get it up past his knees. I've never tried to run in a dress, and you'll never see me try. But I can imagine it would be difficult. And so this was part of the process. This process is called girding the loins, putting on this belt and tucking everything in. But it's interesting to me that we get wrapped up in that imagery of the soldier, but and the soldiers being prepared, but this idea of girding up the loins is throughout the scriptures. In fact, as we've been reading through Exodus in our home reading, we have found many times how Israel was called to gird themselves up. We're going to look at a verse in just a moment. And Moses was to gird up around Aaron and his sons a sash as they consecrated them for being priests. And so we recognize that people in the Near East, if you think about it, they didn't wear pants. They didn't have Levi's. And so all of the people, including the men, wore long robes or these long tunics. And generally speaking, most of them wouldn't have more but one or two of these kinds of garments. And so when they would take a journey, we could say, perhaps I'm going to go from Bethany to Jerusalem. It's only a couple of miles. Doesn't seem like that'd be that big of a deal, except remember there's no cars. Most of them didn't have donkeys or horses, and so they would walk. And if you would walk on a dirt road with all kinds of shrubbery and you had a long robe, what would happen to the bottom of your robe? Get dirty, it would get cut up. And so generally, especially if you wanted to hurry, you would gird up that robe. You would tuck it into a belt or your sash so that you would be ready for the journey. And that's the picture that we're getting here, to be ready for this journey. This is the point, that girding up the loins is a call to be ready. And we have to ask ourselves, am I ready? Have I girded up my loins? Of course, at this point, it sounds all fine as the picture goes, but what does that mean for us? We'll get to that in just a moment. But right now, it's enough to say that we are to know that there's a battle that requires preparation. If we think that we're going to walk out the door on any given day and we don't have to be prepared and understand that there's a spiritual battle, that you're going to do battle with your flesh, you're going to do battle with the world, and you're going to do the battle with the devil, guess what? You'll fail. The idea of preparedness is brought out clearly as Jesus used this very term over in Luke chapter 12, verse 35. I'll put that up for you. In Luke 12:35, I love the way the translators give it just a little bit different feel, but it's the same verb that we have here in Ephesians chapter 6:14, and it says, Jesus said, be dressed in readiness. This idea of preparation, are you ready? You're not going to go anywhere if you're not ready. And again, it will beg the question, what do we need to be ready with and ready for? But be dressed in readiness, he said, keep your lamps lit. And Jesus goes on to relate how believers are to be prepared and ready for the coming of the Lord, that they are the slaves ready for the master to come. We might also note in Exodus 12:11, where the Lord God informs the people, he says, hey, guess what? We're leaving. We're going out of Egypt. We're going to go, and I'm going to lead you to the promised land. Did the people have to be prepared? In fact, they had to be prepared all night. Listen to what the Lord said in Exodus 12:11. Now you shall eat it, the Passover, in this manner, with your loins girded. In other words, you're going to eat ready to run. You're going to eat ready to go. You're going to have your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And so, again, we notice that we're to be ready to go. It reminds us that being girded then includes not only preparation, but I'd also say anticipation. You know, we can go throughout every day and never anticipate a battle. But every day the battle exists. Do you anticipate to have to do warfare? I would suggest to you that if you're not engaged in warfare, if you're not praying, if you're not wielding the sword of the Spirit, if you're not mentally prepared and anticipating it, you've already lost the battle, at least for that day. In the context of Ephesians 6:14, we must be anticipating a battle. We must be committed to the fight. And I believe one other element that we might include out of all of this, there's preparation, there's anticipation, but a third thing that this might imply is self-discipline. Simply saying, are you doing the things necessary to be prepared? And I keep talking about that, and I haven't given you an answer what exactly that means. So we'll get to that. We will get to that. Are you self-disciplined? Are you getting everything in order that you might go and fight the battle efficiently? Now, this preparation is not a physical thing. Sometimes the picture, we shouldn't take this picture of this Roman soldier too far. It's not a physical thing at all. We're not getting up and putting on some kind of literal belt. We're not called to put on a particular kind or color of clothing. It's not, I think I'll wear a blue belt of truth today as opposed to a red one. That which we will put on is a spiritual item, and therefore it requires a spiritual and mental awareness. I believe the Apostle Peter captures this idea for us as well, just trying to understand what is meant. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, therefore, and again, an interesting translation because it's the same word, he says, prepare your minds for action. Now he gets us out of that physical thing, and he says, prepare your minds for action. Literally, it says, gird up the loin of your mind. It's actually in the singular. It says, you better have a singular focus, knowing that something is coming down the pike today. Something's going to happen. Prepare your mind for action, he says. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It might be said that those other elements there in 1 Peter 1:13 kind of give us a clue as to what it means to prepare our minds for action. Are we sober in spirit? Are we completely aware of Christ, fixing our hope on Him, waiting for His return? If we are to have success in spiritual warfare, if we are to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, then we must be ready to meet this battle being prepared, knowing what to expect, and most importantly, being armed with those weapons that will ensure success. And it starts with being girded, this belt. It's interesting to me that as you look at the text, standing firm, having girded your loins, it doesn't actually say a belt, does it? It's the idea, though, that something is going around us. And we will look at what that something is, and that brings us to our third point. Not only should we be protected with the armor that God has provided, not only should we be prepared, being anticipating, being self-disciplined, being expecting of a battle, but now thirdly, we are to be filled with truth. And here, as we look at our text going a bit further, it says, having girded your loins with truth. We've noted that this is not a physical belt. In fact, it's not something, as I've already suggested to you, that you put it on like a piece of leather or fur. We're told that this belt is a belt of truth. And what is supposed to go around and support our spiritual tunics, if we would say it that way, what is supposed to surround our lives, according to this text, is truth itself. And there's a couple of ways I think we can understand this idea of truth, and this is the first one is our third point here, saying that if we are to be girded with truth, we must be filled with truth. And now we begin to see, in a sense, how we prepare, how we anticipate, how we need to be self-disciplined. The truth of the matter is this: as we think about truth, we mean the content of that which is true. We could be speaking of that which we call doctrine, that which we call teaching. It is the content of that which is true. It is the knowledge of God. What do you know of God? Are you surrounding yourself? Are you filling yourself? Are you immersing yourself in the knowledge of who God is? We see an example of being filled with the truth in our Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's a familiar text, but if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, I'd like you to see this. Again, maybe some of our younger ones have not seen this specifically this way. But in Matthew chapter 4, of course, you know that it is the account of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And Jesus was tempted by the devil. You might remember as you work your way through the text, every time the devil seeks to attack him, seeks to undermine his thinking, undermine his actions, what is Jesus' response? Scripture. Truth. It is the content of truth which Jesus uses every time. We see it in verse 4. Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What is that? He's surrounding himself with truth. This is factual knowledge about God and man's relationship to God. And again, it says in verse 7, Jesus says to the devil, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." He responds to him in truth. And then again in verse 10, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Now, I'm not really wanting to get into all this text. There's a lot of things we could learn there. But what I would have you note is what happens when Jesus responds to the devil with truth. When he cites the word of God, when he conveys those things we call doctrine or teaching. Look at verse 11. After all of this happens, verse 11, "Then the devil," what? "Left him." And you say, well, maybe you're making a lot of that. No, the devil left him, and the angels came to minister to him. In Luke chapter 4, verse 13, in Luke's account, listen to what Luke actually said. It said, "When the devil had finished every temptation," when the devil did the best that he could do, Luke said, "and finished every temptation, he left Jesus until an opportune time." You know what the devil had to do? He had to go regroup. Because the devil could not handle the truth. And so Jesus responds to the devil with truth. He's being surrounded with truth. He's being filled with truth. And the spiritual battle fought by Jesus in the wilderness was one in which truth caused the devil to leave him, and he had to go and sort through another strategy at another time. Jesus stood firm, I would say, in the truth. He did exactly what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 says. "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." Remember that the devil hates truth. This is important for us. As we just recognize what our enemy dislikes, then it would behoove us to begin to immerse ourselves in that. And then we read in John chapter 8, verse 44... It's an interesting, same type of terminology. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning," and listen what it says, "and does not," what? "Stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar, and he is the father of lies." Jesus stood firm in the truth, and the devil had nothing to say, because there's no truth in him. What is one of the best ways to do battle against evil spiritual forces? Be filled with the truth. Be filled with the knowledge of God. Recite Scripture. Memorize Scripture. Know the precepts of God. Look at the lives of godly examples, as we said this morning, and imitate their faith and how they've done battle. This is how we might stand firm against the devil, by knowing and applying the truth. Would it stand to reason if Jesus spoke truth to the devil and the devil had to leave him for another more opportune time, that we might find Scripture that says if we submit ourselves to God that the devil might leave us? Sound like a verse you might know? James chapter 4, verse 17. Think about this verse. "Submit therefore to God." What does that mean? What does that mean to you? Submit therefore to God. I would suggest to you that to submit to God is to submit to His will, to submit to His word, to submit to Him as truth. And when we invest ourselves in the truth, when we submit ourselves to God, then we can what? Resist the devil. And what will the devil do? Flee. He leaves. Interesting parallel between what happened with Jesus in the wilderness and what James says will happen to us when we submit ourselves to God, His Word, His truth. One other passage that I would give you, and again, I know some of these are familiar for us, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 12, and I just have 8, 9, and 12 up there for you. Just consider some of these statements in light of this idea of being surrounded and filled with truth. Peter writes in verse 8, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." What does it say? "But resist him firm in," what does it say? Actually, I think I highlighted it on there, didn't I? Oh, where is it? Yeah, "your," it's in brackets. It's not in the original text, okay? It's to help us understand it a bit, but we could read it, "firm in faith." Firm in truth. The word faith, when it would be taken that way, would mean, again, the content. Firm in what you know to be true about God. How do you resist the devil? When you're filled with truth. When you are filled with the knowledge of God. Verse 12, as we read that, it says, "Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying." And what Peter's about to say here is, everything that I've written you in this book of 1 Peter, everything I've written to you in this letter, it says, this is what? The true grace of God. This is truth. Understand it, he's saying to his readers. Oh, that we would seek to understand the greatness of the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1, just this Magna Carta of salvation. What is salvation? Read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, and see how great a salvation we have. That's the truth. Know it. And as you live it, then what happens? You're resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you want to have victory over the devil? I guess that all assumes, we'd all say yes in here, but that assumes you recognize that we're having a battle with him. You desire to see your life more and more conform to the truth and less to the counterfeits of the devil and the world. Then know the truth. Learn the truth. Remember that coming to know the truth is a process. It is not something that just happens instantaneously. It is something by day we learn as we regularly take in the Word to seek to apply it. You know, my family for Christmas gave me something that I have been begging for like the last 10 Christmases. And it's one of those word-a-day calendars. I think they're cool. Okay, I got to get better at actually using some of the words, but it's a new word every day, and then, of course, the goal is to try to use that word in a sentence in some meaningful way sometime throughout the day. You know, I've got some of my favorites. There's the word swivet, which, you know, means to be kind of all in anxious awe and nervous. Are you in a swivet today? And, you know, I got all these words, and I'm looking at them. There's some words that I hope I even am pronouncing right. There's abjuration, which is a very harsh exhortation. It would be great for the Word of God to say, you know, there's sometimes these abjurgations. Now, you know, you're saying, what does this have to do with anything? Folks, I can get all excited about a word a day, but how about a precept a day from the Word of God? You see, the idea is that we should be coming to God's Word and seeking that precept, seeking that nugget, seeking something. Lord, give me that which I can hold on to today that is truth. And let me present it as truth. Let it be that which I can recognize as that which brings me protection. Let me be prepared with it. It should be the goal of every believer to learn more truth every day. You know, there's I'd like to have you turn to Psalm 119 for just a moment. I was thinking about this as well. Psalm 119, of course, if you're familiar with it, you recognize it is a psalm written by a man who is passionate about God's Word. I think there's only one or two verses in all 176 verses that doesn't have some direct reference to the Word of God. This is a man who's passionate about God's Word and knowing it for himself. And I'd like you to notice in Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104, and I have to say this, you know, I know I had an opportunity just to thank Rocky at the morning service, And of course, I had prepared all that before knowing that he was going to be coming, as it were. And then tonight, I don't know if Rocky knows this. I think these are some of your favorite verses, Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. That's not why I picked them, but I always have remembered them because back some 23 years ago, Rocky said, read this and know it. And so that's where I'm at, okay? And here we see in Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104, really this goal of being saturated with the truth. And just very quickly, I'm not saying this is the only outline or the greatest outline of this, but let me just read it for you. And notice in verses 97 through 99, this meditation, I want to be prepared by immersing myself in God's Word. He says, "Oh, how I love your law." Does that describe you? It is my meditation through most of the morning. When I drink coffee, on my lunch break. Well, yeah, it is all of those, but it's all the day, isn't it? Does this describe you? This is how we fill ourselves with truth. Verse 98, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. They are forever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." You understand the word meditation? In the Hebrew, kind of has the idea of a cow chewing its cud. Very exciting picture. Cow has four stomachs. Chews on it, puts it in stomach number one. Regurgitates it, chews on it again, puts it in stomach two. And it goes through that process, trying to get every nutrient out. That is how we are filled with the truth. That's how we gird ourselves with truth. This is the call, that we would gird ourselves, we would surround ourselves with such truth by meditation. But meditation isn't just enough. We need to know the truth. We need to understand it. That is to be sure. But in verses 100 and 101, we see the practice of it. "I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts." I've actually performed them. He goes on in verse 101, "I've restrained my feet from every evil way." How does he know which ways are evil? Because he knows the truth. And then he says, "Because that I may keep your word, I may practice it, I may do it." And what is the result? If we were to do all that in verses 102 to 104, "I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." That's a great result. It sounds to me, as I read that, that that is knowing truth and truth protecting me. It sounds like I'm being prepared by digging into the truth, and that protects me. It sounds like having girded your loins with truth. Let me ask you, what is your plan for gaining the knowledge of Christ? Do you have a plan? I know at the beginning of the year, we set out, buddy, a Bible reading plan. It's a tool. I would suspect that by now, mid-February, some of us have maybe waned on that a little bit. Statistics hold right. It's just the way it happens. But what is your plan to gain the knowledge of Christ? Folks, it's not enough to come here on Sunday and think that's going to do it for you. It's a starting place. If you think this is going to feed you and fill you to what you need to survive every day, you're going to fail to be all that God desires for you to be. This is the starting place. This is the place where we get some information. This is a place where hopefully tonight, in spite of my own weaknesses perhaps to communicate it, that you would say, "I have to have truth surrounding me. I need more of it." What's your plan? Are you reading the Word regularly? Do you meditate on it? It's easy. Oh, it's so easy. I know we go through our Bible reading in the morning and we can have our discussions, but yet do we meditate on it? The greatest thing that ever happens is when we come back in the evening or the next day and we say, "Hey, when we read that, this morning or last night or 2 days ago, this is what came up. I've been thinking about it." Do you talk about God and His Word, what you're reading? There is no magic formula. There is absolutely no magic formula, but I can tell you this, that the more you are saturated with the Word of God, the more you are in the truth of God, the more likely you are to resist the wiles of the devil. But this belt of truth may not refer, as I said, only to the content of truth. It is something we need. We need to be filled with truth. But there's one more thing that serves as our final point, and that is that we need to be truthful. We need to be truthful. And what do I mean by being truthful? It says again, just having girded your loins with truth. Does that mean the content of truth? Does that mean having this knowledge of doctrine and who God is? Or does it mean having girded yourself with this attitude or this characteristic of truth? And you know, when a preacher can't determine which one of those things he thinks is right, what does he always say? It's both. Okay? I say to you, it's both. It's both. Let us note this, that truth is also to be our character. That is, we are to be known or characterized by truthful or faithful character as well as conduct. A.W. Tozer, I read this the other day and had to write this in by pen, so I hope I can actually read my writing. A.W. Tozer said, Christianity destroys itself. Why did I do that? I think I typed it in this afternoon. There you go. Now I can read it. Christianity destroys itself by not living in the light, by professing a truth it does not obey. You see, it's one thing to have the content, but if we are not obeying it, if we are not doing it, if we are not characterized by that truth, then we are not girding ourselves. We are not preparing ourselves with the truth. Once the content of the Word of God is, the truth is taken in, then what has to happen? You know, I ask that question, so what? So what? You can quote John 3:16, so what? You can tell me all 66 books of the Bible, so what? Some of you are going to memorize 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2, so what? It's meaningless unless it does what? Changes you. Unless it guides you. Unless it becomes the very standard of your way of life. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, Peter says, 1 Peter 1:15, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Your behavior, your conduct is to be affected by the reality, by the truth of who God is. And I say to you, when God's word moves from just having some head knowledge to really being that which you practice, that is being girded with truth. That's being surrounded by truth. Why is this important? Because when truth is our character, I say to you, we are being declared as the sons of God. We are revealing ourselves that we belong to someone else. We are sons of the order of the divine one, God himself, who is truth. We reveal ourselves to be in union, connected with Christ, who is truth. You all know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Consider how one old preacher put it. He wrote this, "For this is the great argument of truth, truth in thought, truth in word, truth in act, that God is truth. And if you are not true, you are not like God." What a statement. He goes on to say, "And if you are not like God, you will never dwell with God. You must be a man who acts out a conviction on the spot." Just think about that. You must be a man who acts out a conviction on the spot. That's being characterized by truth. "And you must keep the solemn engagement you have made between God and your own heart very sacredly. You must deal with your own conscience tenderly. You must not hide from yourself, but confess the real state of your feelings. You must continually remind yourself whose you are, what you are, where you are going. And you must cherish the little sparks of divine feeling, thoughts that come like threads from heaven, and purify your desires, and always be watching and tending the inner life. And to man, the believer must be one who can afford to be transparent, a transparent man. I love that statement. And to man, the believer must be one who can afford to be a transparent man. Here I am, and all you will see is truth. I'm working on it. Nothing concealed, nothing hollow, nothing false, nothing surface. It's easy, right? But that's the armor of God. That's what will protect you from the wiles of the devil. In short, to have your loins girded with truth is to live your life consistently with the word of truth. And Peter told Timothy, watch your life, your behavior, your conduct. Watch your life and doctrine closely. How are you doing? I would submit to you that that's what is meant by having girded your loins with truth. I am watching my conduct. I am watching what I believe, my teaching, closely. This call then in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14 is a call for us to live and act in conformity to all that God's word declares. We might summarize this statement this way, if you let me be so crude as to say it this way. Here's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14a. Show me a person who is daily seeking to bring his whole life under the authority of God's truth, and I will show you a person who has put on the belt of truth. There's the goal. There's the standard. Truth goes with that person because he's protected by God's armor. Truth goes with that person because he's prepared himself for spiritual battle, filling himself with truth, immersing himself, committing himself to that knowledge of God and his word. In the Old Testament, the prophet Amos spoke of a famine. And he wasn't speaking of a physical famine. He says in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. You see, when there's that kind of famine, there is no filling with truth, and truthful character becomes a rarity rather than more normal. I fear that we live in a time of a famine. And it's not a famine because the Bible is inaccessible to us. It's not a famine because we are restricted from the study of God's word. It is due to a want of many, it's not due to a want of many good books where study helps. The reason for the famine is that sometimes there's a lack of love for the truth and ultimately for the Lord himself. And so when we ask those questions, what are you doing to be filled with truth? It's not an idle question. It is a question that we ought to each go home with and examine. What is it that I am doing? And Lord, is this what you would have me to do? And is this the most efficient way? And when you have a question, if you have a question as to, is this the best way? Then what? Talk to your husband, talk to your wife, talk to your parents, talk to an elder, talk to a pastor, talk to a friend. Let them know what you're doing. Maybe they can encourage you in the way, as it were. Let us not be unwilling to be surrounded and girded with truth. Let us put on truth as an armor. In other words, really, we say it's not so much about putting something on that we don't have on. If we are believers in Christ, we have this around us. The question is, are we acting out in accordance with that truth? Let us be like the psalmist of Psalm 119, who yearned for a deeper knowledge of God through his word. Let us meditate on his truth day and night. Let us pray in accordance with his truth. And then we might walk in his truth. And then we would glorify God. And then we manifest to the world that there's something glorious in this one we call Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to consider this first piece of the armor, this wonderful tool that is called truth. And Father God, we use the word tool lightly because we know that you are the God of truth, and ultimately what we are asking ourselves are we in the truth? Are we immersed in you? Have we surrounded ourselves in you? We know you surround us, but Father God, we pray that as we consider the truth of having girded ourselves, that we would be prepared, that we would seek to find ways that we might spend more time with you, praying more, reading more, speaking about you more. That, Father God, these are the elements that will bring us spiritual victory. These are the things that cause the enemy to flee when we proclaim your truth, when we proclaim the Word of God. Help us to look, as we've noted, to the example of Jesus, who faced every temptation with the Word of God. Father God, may we face our temptations, not in ignorance, Lord, not with a sense of not knowing what to do, but Lord, we pray that we will continue to be filled with your Word, and we would have an answer. We would be able to give that response. We would be able to explain to others why we have this hope that is in us as we understand your truth. We thank you then for the armor. We pray, Lord, that as we continue in our series in the weeks to come, that we will just be able to build upon this knowledge, and Lord, it would strengthen each one who is here to be more effective, shining forth the light of Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing upon the rest of this week. We thank you, Father God, for the opportunities it will afford us to live for Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would protect your people, that as we go from this place, you would allow us to arrive at our destinations in safety. But Lord, whatever would come to pass, may we never fail to give you praise, for you alone are worthy of praise. Now, Lord, we seek commit our lives to living them for you, by your grace and for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name.